1 Corinthians chapter 8, continuing teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Going to read all 13 verses of the chapter because it's a unit. It hangs together. Beginning in verse 1, this is chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. You can follow in whatever translation of the Bible you have. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. And even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Aware of the story of Cain and Abel, and how Cain killed his brother Abel. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Then God comes on the scene and He asked Cain where Abel was. Where's your brother? And remember Cain's response, am I my brother's keeper? We're going to find out this morning the answer to that question. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. But this message will have little meaning to you or to me if we, first of all, do not know the gospel. We don't understand the gospel, the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took upon Himself a body, came into the world, went to the cross, died to pay for sin. All of our sin on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended into heaven. He's coming back to receive us to Himself and establish His kingdom. All part of the gospel, the good news. And we can receive the benefits of that work of Calvary by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That is, we can put our trust in Him and receive life. We really believe that, and we have a desire to present that truth to other people. That is, we sincerely recognize that we're here on this planet to share Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ with others. And we have a desire, those of us who know Christ, we have a desire to equip believers. That is, we want immature believers to grow to maturity. We want immature believers, new Christians, to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and become profitable to God. We have a desire that that happen. Now, if we're in that category, that is, we really believe the gospel and believe that that the gospel will determine whether people spend eternity in heaven or in hell, the difference is Jesus Christ. If we really believe that, and we really see ourselves as those placed here by God's design to help immature believers come to a better knowledge of the Word of God, that's why we're here, to help equip believers. If we really sincerely believe that with all of our heart, then this message is for us. Because we will discover from this message that we are our brother's keeper. People are watching us. Those of us who say we know Christ, people begin to watch us. There are unbelievers watching. They're called our neighbors. Well, are we our neighbor's keepers? Are we our neighbor's keeper? Yes, we are. They're watching us. And immature believers are watching those of us who say we're mature in Christ. They're watching us. So in that sense, yeah, we're going to find out we are our brother's keeper. Now, closer to this passage, remember these Corinthians, Paul had led a number of them to Christ, and they had grown up around this gigantic temple located right in the middle of their city, the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And remember, they had grown up around every night these priestesses, as they were called, these priests, about 1,000 of these priestesses of Aphrodite, would descend into the city and visit the sailors, many of the sailors, and share with them their religious experience. That's why all the sailors loved to come to Corinth, because they could have a religious experience like that, and it would be worshiping God. Wow, what sailor would not like that? But these new believers that Paul had led to Christ, they had grown up around that activity. And these fertility gods and goddesses that they had grown up around, these false gods, they had grown up around all of their religious ceremonies. And one of those ceremonies was they would bring meat to be offered to these idols, lay them before these stone gods and these images of gods. They'd lay this meat before them. And all of it was surrounded by a wonderful color and music and ceremony. And they became enamored with that when they were children growing up, this meat offered to those idols and all that it stood for. And following the ceremony, what they would do is take this meat, and they had what they called a temple restaurant. Now, they didn't actually call it that, but that's what it was. They would take it around to the temple restaurant. They would cut it up. They would prepare it, and they would serve it at the restaurant. And they also had a temple store that you could go to and buy this meat. I mean, it's good meat, wasn't it? It was good meat. So they used it. They sold it in the restaurant, and they sold it in the store. But now these unbelievers were becoming believers. They recognized one God, not Aphrodite, not Baal, not the Ashtaroth, not the sun god or the moon god. They realized that they were a product of the living God, the true living God, Jehovah. And they had come to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and been born of God. And they had a desire, like I said in the opening part, to witness for Christ. So what about all this temple worship, and what about this offering of the meat offered to idols? How would that change anything? And what does it have to do with us today? That's what we're going to discover this morning briefly. Boy, what an introduction. Have you got all that down? I hope you do. I'm going to need help on this one. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits Your Word, and we could plug right into the context and understand it. And Father, be able to apply it to our own lives. May we leave this teaching time this morning realizing that truly we are our brother's keeper and we are our neighbor's keeper. And Father, we'd be consciously aware that we are living advertisements for Christ. Sometimes good advertisements, but sometimes maybe bad advertisements, repelling people from the gospel, not drawing them to Christ. Help us discern the difference this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts out in verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols. We just talked about that, right? Talking about that meat offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Paul says, as believers, now you've come to understand the true and living God. So you know that these idols are nothing but brick and stone. There's no life in them. They can't move. They have no intelligence. They can't speak. They're just made out of bricks and wood and stones. We all have knowledge. But he says, knowledge puffs up. We become kind of arrogant in what we know. And what he was talking about is the Corinthians were becoming kind of arrogant in what they knew about the idols. And we're going to see how this what we're talking about them becoming arrogant and proud in what they knew about that meat. To eat it or not to eat it. To buy it or not to buy it. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The issue is, how much do you love a fellow believer? How much do you love your neighbor? I mean, do you really want them to come to faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, really, do you really believe that if they do not come to faith, they'll spend eternity in hell? Do you really believe that? Does that motivate your life? Does that motivate your words and your how you live? Sure. If you really believe that, it changes. It's a game changer, isn't it? It'll affect everything you do. Love edifies. It seeks to build up. Now, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And there was a lot of arrogant Corinthians who said, you know, we know, they were saying, we know these idols are nothing. We know that meat is good meat. Nothing wrong with that meat. So we're going to go to the restaurant and we're going to eat it. And we're going to go to the temple store and we're going to buy it and we're going to feed it to our family. Because we know we have knowledge, right? Look in verse 3, but Paul says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. The important thing when you're dealing with this meat, he says, when you're dealing with the meat offered to idols, at the same time, do you love God? Are you loved by him? And as a result, do you love other people? Do you love fellow believers? Do you love your neighbors? Because to the extent that we love the Lord, we love each other, don't we? How much do we love each other? Well, how much do you love the Lord? Therefore concerning, here's verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now we're getting down to the lick log here. That's good Delta talk, isn't it? Concerning things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. We know these idols have no power. These idols are just dumb. They're just nothing. They're wood. And then he makes a hypothetical point down in verse 5. He says, for even if there are so-called gods. He was saying it like this. Well, in case of argument, maybe there would be so-called gods for argument's sake. Whether in heaven, and that was true. The fertility gods, their pantheon involved a moon god called Nanu, a sun god called Ra. All of these gods, that they had names for the stars, Pleiades, and they had gods for each one of them. And then he says, our own earth. They had, even many of the kings were deified. The human kings were deified. The pharaohs were deified. The Caesars were deified in Rome. They were gods, called gods. And he says, as there are many gods and many lords. That's what he's saying. He says, look around you, they're everywhere. There's the god of the moon, god of the sun. There's Pharaoh. There's Caesars. All of these gods are everywhere. But he's saying this to make a point. He's not saying that these gods are real gods. He's saying if it were true that they were so-called gods. And then he makes his point. He says in verse 6, yet for us there is how many gods? One God. The Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That is, we worship the true and living God. We don't worship all these other, we don't worship these rock gods. We don't worship the moon, the stars, the sun. We don't worship any of those. We recognize them for who they are. We have knowledge. Now, don't lose the point. He's going to get down to eating that meat. He's going to get down to going to the temple restaurant and eating that meat and buying that meat and serving it at home. How many like steak? Thank you. You can raise your hand. I like steak too. I like a good steak, fixed well. I don't like a lot of them anymore because it's bad for my cholesterol. But I like it occasionally. Well, we're going to talk about steak. But it's a different kind of steak, different kind of meat. There's something happened to this meat that changes it a little bit, that kind of alters it a little bit. Look in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. That is, young believers still struggle with those gods and goddesses. They don't have the wisdom that we have, Paul's saying. They don't have the wisdom that you mature believers have toward that meat offered to idols. They don't have it. They're just now saved. They're brand new saved. They still see it all as a mixture. They still understand all of the illicit sexual activity that's associated with the goddess Aphrodite here. They see all of this kind of blending together with their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They haven't yet learned to differentiate their faith in Christ with all of this other junk that's going on around them. Now just think about that. They grew up with this. Now Paul is calling them out of this to understand who the living God is and who Jesus Christ is, and for them to be fruitful for His glory. See what's going on? There's not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being wheat is defiled. They're offering this meat. They take this meat that's been offered to an idol in all of this religious ceremony, take it around to the temple store, and they put it on sale. Well, that meat to a weak believer there, their conscience is affected by that meat. That meat is associated with all of the idol worship. And they take it around to the restaurant. They begin to serve that good steak, man, cooked the way I like it, medium, a lot of good spices on it. They go into the restaurant and they buy that meat. But watch this. To a weak believer there, that wasn't just an ordinary steak. That wasn't just a chunk of ordinary beef. It was something else associated with it, and they saw it that way. So, what do you think they thought when a believer in Jesus Christ would go around to that restaurant and go in and sit down and order a big steak? I mean, I'm talking a big one, like a 16-ouncer, about a pound. Now, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you would know that was a good piece of meat, right? Because you know that all that idol worship out there was nothing. And all those things associated with that idol was a bunch of bunk. You want a steak, right? But there were weak believers around you who were watching. They were watching you as you ate that steak, and they were saying, you know what? Maybe there's something to all this idol worship. Maybe there's something to all of this illicit sexual activity that's going on here. Because I see a believer doing that. Maybe it's good for me to do that. Maybe it's okay for me to be involved in the temple ceremonies. Aha! That changes it, doesn't it? Maybe it's okay. Look in verse 8. Paul says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Here's his point. Michael, enjoy your steak. Dick Hill, enjoy your steak. Cornbread, enjoy your steak. Go to the temple restaurant and enjoy it because you're a mature believer. You're mature enough to know that meat is just good meat. But there are some there who do not have that knowledge. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Well, certainly you are. You're to be conscious of where you are and what you're doing. And you're to be conscious of who's watching and what they're thinking based on what you're choosing to do. Plug yourself into the context. You can't miss it. And look in verse 9. Hold it, boy, I say this. Knowing the liberty that we have in Christ, are we free to eat the steak? Answer, just shake your head. Are we free to eat that steak if we are in that temple restaurant, or are we free to buy it from the temple store, take it home, feed it to our family? As believers in Jesus Christ, are we free to do that? With no problem? Yes, we are. Because we have knowledge. We know those idols are nothing. None of this junk is nothing. All around, all that wonderful ceremonies they have, all the beautiful music, all the beautiful colors, that has nothing to do with my personal walk with Jesus Christ. My belief in the living God has nothing to do with that. So I can enjoy that steak. I have liberty. I have freedom. Look in verse 9. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. That's just meat, Brother Dick. It's just meat. Oh, I know it's been offered to idols, but it's still good meat. I have my rights. As a believer, I have my rights. I have my liberty. I can do it. No problem. Right? It depends. Do you really care about people coming to faith in Christ? Do you really care about immature believers growing up and becoming profitable to God? Do you really care? I mean, deeply, do you care? Do you care enough to limit your liberty? Do you care enough to sit in that restaurant and say, you know what? I'm being watched. You push it back. Order something else. Order something else. Look at verse 10. For anyone who sees you, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now what he's saying there is they don't stop with the meat. They just look at that meat kind of as a doorway to rationalize everything else. They don't stop with the eating of the meat. They run over to the temple and they're involved in all the rest of the temple worship. They don't know where to stop. They don't have knowledge enough to know where to stop. They take the meat and they go with it. All the way back, out of fellowship, rebellion against God, walking with the world. They don't know enough to just leave it alone. And because of your knowledge, verse 11, shall the weak brother perish, be destroyed, for whom Christ died? Because of, I've got my rights, I know about this, I know what this meat is, I understand all this other stuff, and I got liberty. But do you love the person enough to let go of your liberty and say, the love of Christ constrains me? I'm hungry. I want that steak. God knows my heart and God knows me. He's the living God. There's nothing wrong with that meat and I've got my rights and I'll eat it. How much do you love? Do you love enough to say, no, Lord, I don't believe I'm going to do that. I'm going to give up my right because I want that guy to grow in grace. Or I want this guy to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, boy, he brings it home, you sin against Christ. Why? Because every believer is a part of the body of Jesus Christ, right? So if you cause that weak Christian to stumble, you cause him to be involved in all of that other illicit activity, you sin against Christ. You sin against his body. That's what he's saying here. Let's bring it all the way home. He says, therefore, look in verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, stop right there. If you have a pen, if you have a marker, mark food right there. Circle food in your Bible. But we're not talking about just food here. We're not talking about just meat offered to idols. We're talking about anything. You could put in there anything that I'm involved in. Any activity that I'm involved in that would cause a weak believer to stumble because of preconceived ideas that they have about that activity. See, I grew up in you have to take this by faith, but I sang in a rock and roll band for the several years of my growing up life. And I went in every bar and every little doggy inn playing my music. And I saw all kinds of dancing. So I began to associate dancing, all dancing, with that kind of activity. You get the picture? And I began to associate drinking with that kind of activity in my mind. I began to make that association as a young kid. And then God just put it up in my mind. I associated those things with wrong and evil and bad and darkness and blackness. So when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I carry that baggage with me. I still associate it that way. I still associate those things that way. Now I realize there's dancing that is good dancing. There's nothing wrong with it. It's the association. It's the association. What comes to mind? My dad died an alcoholic. I was robbed of a father because of that. because of his alcoholism. So I've got a problem with that. I throw that out. I'm a teetotaler. For that purpose, for that reason. Therefore, if whatever it is make my brother stumble, I will never again, Paul says, eat meat. What he's saying, I'll become a vegetarian if I can win people to Jesus Christ. I'll become a vegetarian if I could somehow bring young believers to maturity through my life, because I'm a living advertisement for Christ. And I'm doing it for good or for bad. My life is marked by them. That's why it's hard to become a deacon, isn't it, Mark? Because you know children look up to you. They say, man, that's a deacon. And Gary Petty, where are you? That's a deacon. They see these guys in the auditorium. That's a deacon. Well, you're a marked man, aren't you? You don't want to be. You want to be just like everybody else and kind of blend in so that you're able to. But you're marked. You are. Roy Webb knows that very well. And Michael Prestridge knows that very well. And Ronnie Taylor knows that very well. I'm just looking around and seeing faces. And I always miss someone when I do that. But you get the picture. I'll never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Paul puts it all together in Romans 14. We'll close it right there. Look back in Romans 14, just quickly. It's not my heart to put you on a guilt trip. Please don't allow me to do that. I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I can't convict you of anything that you're doing and say, that's wrong and this is right. That's none of my business. And I keep it that way. I don't make it my business. But it is my business to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want unbelievers to come to faith in Him. It is my business to help equip young believers to serve the Lord, to be a living illustration of what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. I want them to cultivate a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Christ in their life where they long to serve Him, to live for Him. So I choose to govern my life. I guard my life. I guard my words so that I don't bring a reproach on the gospel to anyone. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 14. Look in verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, that's eat food, any kind of food, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Don't do anything that would cause your brother to stumble over you. Let's read on. Look in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in whatever and what he approves. That is, listen, if you want to eat that meat and you realize that you're in a restaurant and nobody's there, maybe just between you and the Lord, and you want to have a steak, have a steak. If you want to buy that meat, take it home and cook it and eat it, and you realize nobody's watching and it's just you and the Lord, and you're free to do that. You have freedom, no guilt. Look in verse 23. But he who doubts, you say, well, wait, it's kind of a question here whether I should do that or not, or kind of a question of where I should be involved in that or not. I find this to be true in my own life. If I have doubts in my mind that comes into my conscience, usually it's wrong. If I doubt it, if I've got a problem with it, usually that means the Holy Spirit is whispering to me, you don't need to be here, you don't need to be involved in this, you need to go. And sometimes it's more than a whisper. Sometimes it's a shout. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That is, if there is a maybe I shouldn't be involved, then you can't do that by faith, can you? Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples, that is the weaknesses, of the weak, and not to please ourselves. So we are our brother's keeper. We are. Look in verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Do one of two things. I can say, look, this is none of your business, what I do. I'm a child of the living God. I put my confidence in Him, my faith in Him. I know I'm going to heaven. That's not going to change. And I can live the way I want to live. And if you got a problem with that, get over it. I can be that way. Or I can say, you know what? I want you to know what I know. I want you to have that relationship to Jesus Christ that I have. I want you to come in your mind where you are seeing these wonderful things that I'm seeing so much that I'm willing to give up my rights so you won't stumble over me. I won't become a roadblock to you. I won't stand in your way to grow up. What is it? What is it? Where are you? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of the Apostle Paul that is just as relevant today as it was back when he penned it. It's still doing its work in our life. You are an amazing God. Father, your wisdom far exceeds ours. We understand these things, Father. We see them clearly. I pray that these characteristics would begin to govern our lives. These principles would begin to govern our lives. Father, we could see ourselves as living advertisements for Christ. We are set apart as believers for something very special. And so help us live our lives, Father. Not under the drudgery of legalism, not under the drudgery of having to keep rules and laws, but Father, realizing that we have a relationship with the living Lord. And we want others to have that freedom and that relationship with Him. So much so that we'll govern our lives. We'll monitor our own words and our ways so that we can draw others to Christ. So that when we tell them about the Savior, they'll have a tendency to want to believe in Him also. Because they like what they see in you. They like what they see in us. Father, I pray that would be the case. Thank you for the time we've spent together this morning in your word. In Jesus' name.